2 Timothy chapter 3. As we mentioned last week, this is Paul's last letter. This is the last thing, historically, chronologically, that he writes before he dies. He is right around the corner from being beheaded by Caesar Nero. He has been rearrested. He is awaiting final judgment on his trial. He's already apparently had one hearing before Caesar, and he kind of has this feeling that he's at the end. And as you read through this, I just keep having, I don't know, maybe I'm just an emotional guy, I don't know. I feel like there's such passion in this letter of Paul to his dear friend Timothy, this young man who's been like a son to Paul. And anyway, let's pick up verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax or grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Lord, we ask that you bless your word to us this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to hear the things that you want to say to each of us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. This is like Paul's last shot at Timothy. His last shot. I mean, he cares a whole lot about Timothy. And so he says to Timothy, verse 10, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. And he says, you've fully known. The word there really means to follow after. To follow one as to be always at his side. Timothy, you've always been with me. They've known each other probably about 15 years, and through the first 10 or so of those years, Timothy was often at Paul's side. He traveled with him from place to place. Paul would send him on missions. You know, he would send him out to find out about this or to take care of that. He saw Paul up close. You've walked with me. You've been at my side. Paul writes to the Philippians about 4 or 5 years prior to this, and he says to the Philippians, he says, you know, I commend Timothy to you because, he says, I have no other person who thinks like I do, who's got the same heart as me, as Timothy. Timothy, you've been up close. You know my doctrine. You know the things that I teach. You know my manner of life, my conduct, the way I live my life. You know my purpose. Paul was a man who had a purpose in life. They say if you aim at nothing, you will surely hit it. Are you awake this morning? Hello? You get that? You know, aim at nothing, you'll hit. Okay. New jokes. Okay. Paul didn't aim at nothing. He had purpose in his life. He says, you know my faith. And there it might be talking about Paul's trusting God, how Paul trusted God. You've watched me trust God. It could also be talking about Paul's faithfulness. He could be saying, Timothy, you know how I always showed up. I always did things that God put on my plate. You know, my long-suffering. The word long-suffering has to do with patience with people. Putting up with difficult people. Not getting even with, you know, what was that? What's that old bumper sticker? I don't get mad, I get even. Well, the word long-suffering here means that you don't get even. You don't get even. You have to be patient with people. You know, my charity, and that's the Greek word agape, God's kind of love. You've watched me love people, Timothy. You've been right there as you've watched me love people. You've watched my patience. And the word there is talking about sticking it out in difficult times. Not running, but sticking it out in difficult times. You've known my persecutions, verse 11, and my afflictions. You've watched me, Timothy. Timothy saw Paul be persecuted. He saw the affliction, suffering, Paul's suffering, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions, verse 11, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, when you look at what he's talking about, Paul mentions, he says, you've watched my persecutions and afflictions that I had at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Now, Paul is actually giving us a little clue of something here. Because those three cities were three cities that he visited one after the other on one of his missionary journeys. And let's look at Acts chapter 14. I'll tell you about two of them and we'll read about the third one in Acts chapter 14. Actually, Iconium, he starts in Acts 13 and then, Antioch in Acts 13, Iconium starts chapter 14 and then Lystra. These are cities in modern-day Turkey. The Bible Times, they called it Asia Minor. And they're all kind of right in a row. On the map, Antioch's at the northern part of the group. And then 70 miles below that is Iconium. And another 20 miles below that is Lystra. And when Paul got to Antioch, and this is Antioch that's in Asia. There's another one that's in Syria. But when Paul got there, he's with Barnabas, and this is their first time out around the world talking to people about Jesus. And when they got to Antioch, things started happening. Crowds grew. People got excited about the Lord. And in fact, great multitudes were starting to come out to listen to Paul. But there was a group of unbelieving Jews in Antioch, and they became envious of Paul, we're told. And they began to persecute him, and they ran him out of town. So he goes to the next city. He goes to Iconium. And in Iconium, Paul is again threatened by a group of unbelieving Jews. They threaten to stone him, and he leaves town and goes on to the next town, which is Lystra. And we're going to read that in Acts 14, verse 8. It says, And by the way, Lystra is Timothy's hometown. Okay, now we're not going to see Timothy right away, but this is Timothy's hometown. Acts 14, verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who, steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had a faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. So the idea is that, you know, Paul's going, he shows up at this next town, and there's this guy laying there in the street, and the guy's laid there in the street all his life. The guy, his feet don't work. And he's been crippled since birth. And as Paul's, you know, standing there, and he looks at this guy, he realizes this guy is trusting the Lord. And he says, "Hey, get up and walk." This can be just like, you know, the Acts chapter 3, when walking and leaping and praising God. The same thing happened with Paul and John. I mean, with Peter and John. And this guy gets up and starts walking and leaping and stuff. And when the people saw that Paul, what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Now, if you don't know your Roman mythology, these you probably know them in the group by their Greek names. Jupiter is the same as Zeus, you know, the head of the gods, the guy that lives on Olympus and throws lightning bolts, you know. And Mercury is the same as Apollo. He's like the messenger of the gods and stuff. And so they figured, well, we know who these guys are. This is Zeus and Apollo. This is Jupiter and Mercury. And the people go wild. They're just like, whoa, this is so cool. And then the priest of Jupiter, or Zeus, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them." Now, the people see this incredible miracle. They all saw this guy grow up, and the guy's walking around. He's shooting hoops. I mean, he's having a great time. And they think these people need to be worshipped. And they bring a bunch of cows and the flowers and everything. And no, you know, I might be thinking, you know, if I was in Paul's shoes, you know, this might be a good thing. This might be an opportunity for me to lead people to the Lord. I'll let them give me a barbecue first, you know. No, no. He's outraged at the idea that they would be giving him the worship that's due God. And he tears his clothes and he says, look, we're people just like you. Verse 19, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium," those last two places he's been, "who persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Boy, how's that for 15 minutes of fame? I mean, they want to sacrifice cows to you, and then they throw stones at you. You know, that's a okay. Let's move on. "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." So the people are all standing around, and whether they're praying or what they're doing, Paul just suddenly pops up and then he goes back to work. Goes back to work. Now let me see if I can put this together a little bit here. This is Timothy's hometown, Lystra, where this happens. But Timothy would be just a kid at this time, maybe 8, 9, 10 years old. He didn't know Paul yet. Paul won't meet Timothy till Acts chapter 16, when Paul is on his second missionary journey around the world. But here, Paul is saying to Timothy, "You know the kinds of persecutions I had at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra." Now, Paul will eventually move on and come back around with Silas on his next missionary journey in Acts 16. And it's there that he's introduced to Timothy, and the people say, "This kid, wow, he's on fire for God. And you got to talk to this kid." And Paul ends up taking him with him. And he becomes Paul's disciple. But what I had never seen before is that, see, something happened a few years back when this kid was watching this preacher get rocks thrown at him. Paul says, you know what persecutions I endured. I bore up under. This is the lesson. I kind of hope that that this will stick for some of us. Here's the lesson. Timothy is watching. Timothy is watching. Now, last week when we were in 2 Timothy 2, we talked about, and I was trying to challenge some of you old Christians who've been Christians for a while, and I was trying to encourage you that, you know, we need to be like Paul and take a Timothy alongside of us, you know, and Paul was telling Timothy, you need to take other guys and train them up and disciple them and teach them how to walk in the Lord. And yet even before that happens, there are Timothys out there that are in the crowd that are watching you. And they're not just watching you love people. Well, that's part of it. That's part of it. He says that. You've walked alongside and you know all about how I love people. Yeah, and then Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Yeah. And I'm going to show them Jesus. I'm going to love people. They're also watching to see if you have long suffering, if you're patient with the jerks. Oh, I love these people, but they're the biggest jerks in the world. You know, like the cartoons, all the squiggle swaggle things, you know. But the Timothys are also watching to see what you do about your hard times. They're watching you. Do you know who your Timothys are? You know what I'm talking about? Is this clicking here? There's this kind of a Timothy all around us. Might be our kids. Sure, it could be our kids. It might be somebody at work who you don't even know. The word has gotten around that you are the Christian. And they're watching you getting hammered by the boss. And they've never had the guts to talk to you. You know, let alone talk to you about the God thing. But you know what? They're watching you. Paul says to Timothy, you knew very well what I went through. In fact, we know from 2 Timothy 1, Timothy actually came to the Lord through his mother and grandmother. They came to trust the Lord first, Lois and Eunice. And so I'm kind of wondering if maybe they had been visiting in Antioch and then saw this Paul guy and traveled to Iconium and then back home. Because he mentions, you saw what I went through in those places. Timothy's are watching. You are an example. You know, we go through the hard times, and I don't know about you, but I tend to shut everybody else out. You know, because, man, I just got to fix my problem that I'm in right now. That's what I got to do. I got to fix my problem. But it just to make you aware, people are watching you. Verse 12, he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He's kind of saying to Timothy, you know, it wasn't just me because I just got really bad breath. You know, and so everybody hates me because, you know, I get up to preach and everybody goes, oh, man, and they throw rocks at me, you know. Oh, man, I got to wake you guys up. How am I going to wake you up? Okay, wait till I get to the jokes. The jokes are coming. I got jokes on the net. Two more pages and we'll get jokes, okay? But Paul's saying, it's not just me. It's just not a Paul thing. He says, all that will live godly. The word all means all. Somebody used to say this, and I wish somebody could help me remember who this was. Somebody used to say, all means all, and that's all means. Stan Jensen used to, okay, well, that doesn't mean anything to anybody, except about three of us, four of us in here. Okay. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus. There's a word in there that we might misunderstand, not catch. It's the word will, W-I-L-L. It's not just a part of the living godly, you know, that you will, if, you know, sometime in the future you will live godly. No, This is a separate word in the Greek. It's the word to want, to desire, to take pleasure in, to have a will, a purpose about. And Paul is saying this for everyone who has a purpose in their heart, who make a choice, who have a longing, a desire. It brings them pleasure to live for God. You will suffer persecution. You will go through hard times. Living right brings trouble. That's the way the lesson goes. Living right brings trouble. This catches us off guard, doesn't it? Because we've got this idea in our head, and it's not a totally bad idea. We've got this idea in my head. You know, here I am, I'm cleaning up my life, I'm getting my act together, I'm serving God, and I get fired. Well, that doesn't make sense. This is not the way, things are supposed to get better when you do the things right. Huh? Right? Are you following me? You know what Paul is saying? If you have a desire to live a godly life, you will have hard times. Not easier times. Now, I think, in a sense, we here in the church in the United States of America don't have a clue what this is all about. I think there's a sense that we don't have a clue. I went onto the Gospel for Asia website. It's a missionary group that we support where they train missionaries primarily in India, but all over that area of the world. And they have set up churches, thousands of churches all over India. Here's just one of the latest news things from them, from West Bengal. It was late at night, and a native missionary named Rinzin was all alone walking home from the nearby village on his new mission field in West Bengal. Suddenly, stones flew all around him. He desperately ran for cover, not sure from which direction the attack came. Shaken up but unharmed, he reached his small rented room on the outskirts of the tea plantation. Born in Bhutan, Rinzin was no stranger to persecution. Right after accepting Christ as a youth, he was banned from attending school. Shortly after he had led his entire family to Jesus, they were all excommunicated from their village. Later on, when the Lord called him to full-time ministry, then Rinzin went to Gospel for Asia's missionary training center in Nepal. After his graduation in April 1997, he was sent to West Bengal to work among the poor and mostly illiterate laborers on a tea estate. Most of these plantation workers are either idol worshippers from Nepal or Adivasis, who venerate nature and ancestral spirits. Both groups practice witchcraft and regard Christianity as a foreign religion and ostracize anyone from their community who accepts Christ. Flying stones were only the beginning. Rinzin had to endure countless trials, opposition, threats, and beating. But he never considered leaving his mission field. Instead, he prayed a great deal and trusted the Lord who called him. And God began to open doors for him. A man suffering from tuberculosis was instantly healed when Rinzin prayed for him. Others were likewise freed from demonic possession and healed from sickness when he called upon the mighty name of Jesus on their behalf. People began to come to Christ. As the number of believers grew, Gospel for Asia sent two Bible women graduates from their Bhutan training center to help Rinzin and his wife with the outreach work. In the meantime, the church has grown to 50 members, and presently a new church building is under construction. The persecution hasn't stopped, but now in the midst of the darkness, the light of the gospel is shining brightly. Now see, that's just like, that happens every day, all the time, in countries like India. We don't know anything about that. You know, if you get your guts up and your nerve and you share the gospel with a friend at work, you know, he might call you names and not talk to you or not go out to lunch with you. Oh, that's horrible. These people have their lives on the line. So see, there's a sense that we don't get it. But there is a way, there is a sense that's happening in a lot of people's lives. And this is the way it works. You know, we have different times throughout the life of our church where God touches people. And people make a stand and they want to serve Jesus. You know, at the men's retreat, guys, we're getting touched by the Lord. Neat things happening. I remember a few weeks back, a couple months ago, we did an altar call here. And it's not a typical thing. I don't do that all the time. But there was a brother who literally ran forward. He was wanting so much to get things right and to serve the Lord. And like what happens so many other times, you know what happened with this one guy who came forward on a Sunday morning? I was going, yes, all right. The next day, he got fired at work, laid off. And see, I see that happening in so many people's lives. When you take a stand for God, you know what? You ought to expect that the enemy is going to resist you a little bit. You know, I remember when I was a youth pastor, you know, and we'd have kids up in the mountains for a week, you know, and just getting all fired up for Jesus, and they'd come home and have the biggest arguments with their parents they've ever had. You know, I mean, that's what happens. That's what happens. And I want to somehow inoculate you, somehow protect you from expecting that life's going to be better because you've gotten right with God. No. You now have an enemy who hates you worse than ever. And he's going to do anything he can to knock you off of your feet. All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. You will go through tough times. But you know what Paul said to Timothy? You know what, pal? You watched me, didn't you? You watched me go through this stuff, and he said, you saw me endure them all. That's what I long for us. That we'd be men and women who, when we take a stand for God, we're expecting to hit. Right? Hey, I'm expecting it. And I'm going to stand in spite of it. All who desire. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In other words, Timothy, don't expect the world's going to get more and more cheery. The world's going to get more and more evil. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You know, just keep keeping on, Timothy. Keep going. And that from a child... And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The word Paul uses here, that's translated child, it means a little itty bitty baby. Actually, the guy inside of Uli would qualify. It is even a word that's used to describe an unborn baby. It means just the tiniest of children. And Paul's saying, you know what, Timothy? I know that when you were from the very youngest age, Timothy, your mom and grandma pumped you full of scriptures. They pumped the Word of God into you. Children can know. Children can know the Lord. I've seen a disheartening thing among some people who have this idea that they're not going to really force things on their children. They're going to wait till their children are old enough to make their own decisions. And you know what? Bad move. Bad move. The world doesn't feel that way about your children. The world has no qualms about pumping your children full of garbage and leading them to hell. The world would love to do that. You, as the parent of your child, pump them full of God's Word. Children can know. Now, they may not always get the Bible facts correct. Sometimes, you know, that's a child thing. They don't always get the Bible facts correct. This comes from children. Okay, these are some things that children have said about the Bible, and I hope you will be able to pick out what's wrong. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, God got tired of creating the world, so he took the Sabbath off. The Egyptians were all drowned in the desert. Afterwards, Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Amendments. The first commandment, this is very insightful. The first commandment was when Eve told Adam to eat the apple. The fifth commandment is to humor thy father and mother. Moses died before he ever reached Canada. Then Joshua led the Hebrews in the Battle of Jericho. The greatest miracle in the Bible is when Joshua told his son to stand still, and he obeyed him. David was a Hebrew king skilled at playing the lyre, L-I-A-R. He fought with the Finkelsteins, a race of people who lived in biblical times. Solomon, one of his David's sons, had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. Yeah, kids may not always get all of the facts right, but they are able to know the Savior. They are able to know Jesus. They are able to learn from the Scriptures. That's what our children's ministry is about. Our children's ministry doesn't replace you as a parent in teaching your child. Our children's ministry our purpose for our children's ministry is to help you to be one more thing in your court in helping your children know about the Lord. You know, they aren't being babysat next door. That's not what's going on next door. The children are being taught. They're being taught the Scriptures. They're being taught about the Lord. It's not really something that requires you to be a genius or to know how to do brain surgery or something like that if you're going to teach Sunday school. It's just got whether you got a heart for the kids. Most of the people who are over there teaching children at one point didn't know how to do that. Is this true? Debbie, is this true? Most of them. Now, I don't know. Some people might be born knowing how to teach children, but everybody's got to start somewhere. You know what? I want to encourage you. If you have a heart for kids, I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing to see them get a hold of God's Word and to grow in the Lord. Paul says to Timothy, "And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Paul says to Timothy, from the very youngest, you were taught the Scriptures which helped you to know God's salvation. See, salvation comes through what we're told in the Scriptures. It starts with the Scriptures, what they have to say about salvation. If you want to understand God more, if you want to understand salvation more, this is where you're going to get it, is from the Scriptures. It's through the Scripture that we learn that we're all sinners. It's not just through a preacher who's had a bad day and likes to point his finger. So, you sinner! You can go home and read your Bible and you'll find out that he's right. He's right. We are sinners. And I'm saying that not because I don't like you. It's the truth. I am a sinner. I am a person who rebels against God. I am a person who loves to not do the right thing. And the Bible tells me, the Scriptures tell me, that my sin separates me from God. The Scripture tells me that God realized we have a problem on our hands. And that God loved me so much that He sent His Son to die a horrible death on a cross to take my punishment for my sins. I find that all out in the Scriptures. The Scriptures God uses to lead us to salvation. Verse 16, and so Paul says this. And again, this is kind of like, to me, This is like Paul's, you know, he's saying, look, Timothy, this is what's important. As we've seen several times already in 2 Timothy, and we're going to see again tonight when we get into chapter 4, Paul is real concerned that Timothy talk about the right things. That when he talks to people about God, that he uses the right stuff. Well, you see, I was thinking the other day that God's a lot like a marshmallow. I don't know why he's like a marshmallow, but I like marshmallows. Yeah. And people come up with the stupidest, goofiest things. This is where you find the truth about God, is from the Scriptures. And so Paul tries to hit this home with Timothy. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'm going to take this part just for a minute. He says, all Scripture. All. All means all, and that's all means. You ought to have learned this by now. Let's try this. All means all, and that's all means. Paul doesn't say some Scripture is inspired by God. He says all Scripture is inspired. There's a problem that some theologians, they'll throw out this little phrase, and it will knock you for a loop if you're not careful. This is the way the phrase goes. The phrase says, well, you see, the Bible contains the Word of God. Oh, okay, cool. Yeah, cool. No, not cool. Not cool. Because what they're saying is that some of the Bible is the Word of God. And when you begin to go down that road, well, you're going to have to ask yourself the question, which parts of the Bible is inspired? Well, it's the parts I like. I think it was Thomas Jefferson came out with an edition of the Bible where he snipped and cut and took out the things he didn't like. You know, there are people with lifestyles today who don't like some of the Bible because the Bible says that certain lifestyles are wrong. Well, that must not be inspired. Well, you're going to have some problems standing before God when you tell him what was and wasn't inspired. Paul says, all Scripture is inspired. Now, the word inspired, it says, is given by inspiration. It means literally, there's a single word that Paul uses. It means God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:21, he says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, guys didn't just sit around and let's make up a good story. You know, and, I think we ought to tell people that they better be good or Santa Claus isn't going to come, you know. And Santa Claus is going to make his list and check it twice. You know, that sounds real good. That sounds real good. Let's make up a story about reindeer, you know. And it's not the way the Bible was given to us. The writers of these various books, Peter says they were moved by the Holy Ghost to say what they said. God breathed into these things. This is God's Word. Now, see, we can trust the Bible. And this is something that, gosh, Chris, this is probably a whole semester's class, right? That we can trust the Bible, right? Chris is taking classes in apologetics. So I'm only going to just hit a couple. I'm only hit one thing here. Have you ever asked yourself, how do I know that this is such a special book? Do I just take Pastor Rich's word for it?
Well, absolutely.
No. How do I know this book? I've thought about that. That question's got in my head. I've wondered, well, what? It's just words. It is not just words. To me, one thing that I would point out that it's been something that I grab a hold on and I cling to. And that is the subject of fulfilled prophecy in the Bible. That is one subject that shows that this is a book like no other. This Bible, these books, 66 books, contain specific prophecies in such detail that are fulfilled. Man, it's incredible. Absolutely incredible. I think one of the places that you don't have to go any further than to look at the prophecies that have to deal with the coming of a Messiah. The Bible contains in the Old Testament, there's over 300 prophecies that talk about what this Messiah was going to be like. A man named Peter Stoner, he wrote a book called Science Speaks. He took the science of probability and applied it to some of the prophecies of Jesus. And one of the things he did is he took 8 of the prophecies about Jesus' coming, and he worked out all the probability of, you know, what's the probability of any person at any time in history who was born in Bethlehem? And then he worked all this stuff out. He took 8 prophecies and worked it all together. The prophecies were being born in Bethlehem, that he'd be preceded by a messenger, that he would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, that he'd be betrayed by a friend, that he'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver. I mean, these are specific things. These aren't just like, oh, I'm getting a vision from God, so you can trust me now. I am having a vision that California will have an earthquake. Duh. Well, tell me when. Oh, no, just an earthquake. Unless you repent. No, if you repent, we won't have one for the next 30 seconds, you know. No, these are specific prophecies. Prophecies like that the money would be thrown into the temple to buy a potter's field, that he would not reply to his accusers, that his hands and feet would be pierced and crucified with thieves. He takes these 8 prophecies and calculated what it would be, what's the odds of somebody doing all these things. And when you combine all 8 together, you get a combined probability of what it would be if one person in history to fulfill all these things. And he came up with his calculations that the odds would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, what that means is that means 1 out of 10 with 17 zeros on it. You'll count the zeros, 17 zeros on it. Now, that's a pretty big number. That's a very, very big number. That's a number that's hard to comprehend. I mean, I would like to have 1 in 10 to the 17th. Now, to grasp the size of this number, here's the illustration that Stoner gives. Suppose we take 10 to the 17th silver dollars. Now, I like this idea. I like where he's going with this. 10 to the 17th silver dollars, and we lay them, we spread them out over the face of Texas. Now, this is not a thing for Bush. This is just the way he wrote this, honestly. This is, they would cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. Okay? That's how many silver dollars. Now, don't think this room filled with 2 feet deep. Okay? So that is a lot as it is. Don't think Fullerton 2 feet deep in silver. Don't think Orange County. Don't even think California. We're talking Texas, okay? Texas, 2 feet deep in silver dollars. And to understand the odds of one person fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies, it would be like taking all those silver dollars, you reach into the pile, and you pull one out. You take your red magic marker, and you put a little red dot on it. And you take the silver dollar, and you throw it into the pile. And then you stir it. Gotta stir the whole state of Texas. Okay? And then we'll take Phil here and we'll blindfold Phil. You know, the odds are like this. The odds work like this. We've got Phil blindfolded and we send him out into the state of Texas. And we say to Phil, okay, Phil, at any time, you may, whenever you think you got it, you reach down into the pile and pull out your silver dollar. Now, the odds of him doing that, of pulling out the one with the little red mark, that's the same odds of 1 in 10 to the 17th. See, it's not a coincidence that the prophecies fit Jesus. It is not a coincidence. The Bible told the future. God breathed into these men. The Bible is something you can trust. The Bible is something to live your life by. In fact, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable. It's useful. It's good for doctrine, for teaching. You know, not just Timothy, so you got a few sermons in here. No. Teaching me about God, teaching me about life. You want to know how to live life, how to get along with people, how to have a life that's worthwhile? It's in here. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. The word reproof means to be convicted of sin. The Bible convicts us of sin. Now, that's one reason why some of us don't like to read it. Because you read it and you go, oh, man, I did that too. Well, let me find something else to read. Oh, my gosh, I did that too. You know, and that's part of what the Bible does. It will show you your need for God. It is profitable for correction. The word means literally to straighten up. You know, sit up straight. Sit up straight in that chair there, son. Sit up straight. Well, that's what the Bible does, is that it doesn't just crack the whip and say, you know, you're such a bad person, but it's straighten up, and it shows you how to straighten up. For it's good for instruction. The word there means the training of children. So the Bible is good to grow up. If I want to grow up, this is it. I've got to learn this book. That the man of God may be perfect, specially adapted, just perfectly equipped, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See, God has good things for us. Good things that he wants us to do. But sometimes you kind of wonder, well, just, you know, I mean, we've got projects around the church that we want to do, and we want to change that door over there. We want to get rid of this goofy thing. We're going to make something that no sound can come through. And the youth group can bang their drums and do all whatever they want, and we won't hear a thing. But won't that be cool? Won't that be cool? In fact, we've already got the frame, and we've got the door. But you know what? Yesterday at the men's work day, we didn't do it. Why? Because we've got a whole lot more to get ready for. We've got to get hardware, and we've got to get doorknobs, and we weren't ready for the good work. And see, God has good things for you to do. He wants you to be ready. Have all the tools right there in your belt. All the hardware right there on the floor. The plans, instruction manuals. How to put the thing together. When we put these things together, it took us a while to just figure out how do these partitions fit? It took us a while. This is it. This is the book. This is how to do it. Stay in the book. Read the book. Read it again. Read through the book. Don't play Bible roulette. What shall I... Well, I ran out of fortune cookies. I need a verse for the day, you know. And you kind of go, oh, ye meeny, ye meeny, jelly beanie. What shall I say today? And you know, pick it. No. Read through the book. Learn the book. And God will have you ready for what's ahead for you. We're going to pray. We're going to have communion, and.